We're continuing in Sefer Hamidos. We're in the middle of the section that deals with MS, and we're up to item number 5. Hey, Rabbi Nizal says that one aspect of dealing with MS is to be aware of the fact that kol hamoisif goyreya, that when a person adds to the truth, they're actually subtracting. This statement that Rabbi Nizal makes is actually a clear statement that's taken from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Taf Chof Tes, where the Gemara says, Omar Cheskia, one of the rabbis of the Gemara, actually made this same statement. He said, Kol Hamoisif Goyreya, that when it comes to truth, if a person adds to it, which means, again, this adding could be in many different ways. One concept of adding to the truth is blowing it up, making it bigger, they're actually subtracting. And in this case, the Gemara gives 3 proofs to this. The Gemara mentions 3 psukim that show this, that are examples of this. The first one being one of the most outstanding lessons in the history of the world. We know that the first test that Hashem presented to mankind, to Adam HaRishon, and to his wife Chava, was the decree by Hashem not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. When the Torah begins discussing the actual test, that paragraph in the Torah begins with the words V'hanochosh hoyo'orum mikol chayas hasodeh, that the snake was the shrewdest of all the animals. And then the Torah goes on to tell the story of how this snake convinced Chava to go against the command of Hashem, convinced Chava first to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and then to be able to get Adam HaRishon to do the same. But it's interesting that that paragraph begins with the word V'hanochosh hoyo orum, that the nochosh was very sly, shrewd in a destructive way. Because unfortunately, there are people who are smart, and they use that, you would say, a person smart, they're capable of getting along with the truth very well. And yet, sometimes a person is too smart in a sense where they'll try to manipulate the truth to fit them, and then automatically the truth gets distorted. And the Torah goes on to tell the story that the Nochosh approached Chava in an innocent discussion. And what did the Nochosh begin with? He said, Af ki Omar Elohim, Mikol Eitz Hagon Loisoichel. He said to Chava, didn't Hashem say that you shouldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden here? This is what he began with. And Chava's response immediately was, no, that's not what Hashem said. Hashem said, from all the trees in the garden, we can eat. It's only from the Eitz Hadas that we're not allowed to eat from it and we're not allowed to touch it. This is what she said. And sure enough, the Medrash goes on to explain that what actually took place, the moment the Nochosh saw that she had added to the command of Hashem, this Nochosh was shrewd. And he knew that when Hashem had given the instructions to Adam HaRishon, Hashem had said not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Adam HaRishon, knowing full well that the Gemara says, Noshim Daiton Kalois, that women by nature are lightheaded, and a woman, you can't necessarily tell her exactly the word of the law, because she might, if you draw the line too close, she might make a mistake and go ahead and step on the line. She might get too close to the line. This is not my own words. This is the words of the Gemara. And it's not necessarily limited only to women. There are naturally a multitude of men who are women in this respect. If this is the way the Torah describes women, then they're women. The Gemara says, therefore, Adam, when he gave over this command to Chava, his words to Chava were that Hashem said, don't eat from this tree and don't touch the tree, otherwise it'll bring death. And he didn't distinguish it all, he didn't differentiate it all between exactly what Hashem had said versus what he had added to the command of Hashem. When she told it over to the Nochosh, and the Nochosh heard her say it in this way, and this Nochosh, if the Torah says he was sly, obviously he was sharp enough to detect what was heavenly and what wasn't, which command was from Hashem, which wasn't. And he saw that he caught her. He caught her in that she had added to Hashem's words. If Hashem is emes, if Hashem is truth, then the word of Hashem is truth. And if you add to the word of Hashem, you're changing the truth. Therefore, the Medrash says, the Nochash waited until Chava was walking close by to the tree. And at one moment, when he caught her right next to the tree, he pushed her into the tree. Note, at that time, the Nochash stood up. The fact that we find the Nochash today crawls flat on the ground, that was a curse that was given to the Nochash after this whole story, when Hashem said, Al gechein chotelech, you'll be forced to crawl on your stomach. But prior to this incident, the Nochash was in an upright position, in a vertical position. So he pushed Chava into the tree, and she touched the tree, and he said, abracadabra, you didn't die. I guess Hashem made a mistake, or your husband made a mistake. This is what the Nochash said to her. And as a result, we find the Torah says she went ahead and ate from the fruit and gave to Odom Arishon to eat because she said, look, nothing happened. I didn't die. So obviously there's some mistake here. Maybe it's a different tree. Maybe Hashem meant only on Sundays. Who knows what the mistake is. And this is how the whole catastrophe came about. The Meforshim say, there's a pasuk in Koheles where Shlomo HaMelech says, Al titzdak harbe va'al tirsha harbe. Don't be very religious and don't be very sinful. And these two are put close to each other to teach us that when Hashem gave religion to the world, when Hashem gave the Torah to the world, the Torah which is called Emes, this is the truth of Hashem, Hashem measured each mitzvah and calculated it perfectly, perfectly to the T. Exactly how many days of the year a Jew is not allowed to eat chametz. 7 days, not 7 and a half, not 7 and 3 quarters, exactly 7 days of the year it's a mitzvah not to eat chametz, and the remaining 358 days of the year there's nothing wrong at all whatsoever with chametz. And so too with each and every single mitzvah in the Torah. If a woman is required to go to the mikveh, and the Torah spells out clearly that she's not permitted to go before it's nighttime, then it's because Hashem, with His infinite wisdom, knew that this is part of emes, that this tikkun, whatever kiddusha, and whatever goodness this mitzvah gives over to a woman, it gives it only if it's done precisely in this manner. This same water, by daytime, doesn't have the power to affect the same tikkun. This is how well calculated and measured the words of Hashem are. And if a person dares to add to it in an improper manner, a person could easily run into trouble and could easily run into sheker. If the word of Hashem is truth, then a deviation from truth results in the opposite of that, results in sheker. There are many different items that are mentioned related to this. One of the items that's mentioned, there's a pasuk in Tehillim, which we say on Friday night, those that say Hoidu before Mincha on Erev Shabbos, in Hoidu Lashem Kitoiv Kilam Chazdei, which is Kapitel Kuf Zayin in Tehillim, paragraph 107 in Tehillim, one of the sentences there, Dovr HaMelech says, Ya'alu Shamayim Yerdu Sahoymois, that people, in trying to come close to Hashem, they experience highs and lows. They experience times when they feel themselves going up, rising up to the heavens, and they experience falls where they fall into the lowest depths, into Haimois. And again, the Meforshim point out, Rav Nosson Zal says in Likutei Halachos, that the Ya'alu Shamayim, at times, results in Yerdu Sahaimois. A person has to be very careful when dealing with religion, when dealing with Torah, that there is a certain middle of the road. There is the tzivui of Hashem, the command of Hashem, as Hashem gave it to us. And if a person tries to go up to the heavens, in quotes, and Rav Nosson Zal says this, the time, the person that's most likely to be a victim of this is a Baal Tshuva, a person who feels that for a long time in their life, they were far from Hashem, they weren't religious. And they're looking to make up for lost time, in a sense. And they're looking to make up for lost mitzvahs. And as a result, they have a tendency to lean to extremes in a certain point. For that person, the warning is given, be careful. There are some times that that's a very healthy thing. It is good to push yourself and to try to do a little bit more than what you're supposed to, so that if you fall short of your goal, you'll at least be perfect, you'll be right. There are some times that the Torah says you'll see that by trying to go up to the heavens, not only won't you go up, but it'll result in going down if it's done incorrectly. Where do we see one of the first instances of Hashem dealing with Bnei Yisrael and this warning being given? When Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that he was going to give the Torah to Bnei Yisrael on Har Sinai, this was a time when all the Jews were Balei Tshuva. They had just left Mitzrayim, the epitome of tumah, of filth, of ugliness, and now they left and they were washing themselves off from all of this mud, and they were coming to greet Hashem for the first time at Har Sinai. Hashem gave one message to Bnei Yisrael, one warning. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Reid ho'eid ba'om, go down and inform the people, pen yehersu lalois el Hashem, that I warn them they shouldn't dare make the mistake of trying to go up, trying to reach up to Hashem. Meaning, trying to go too far, trying to go too fast, chas v'shalom, trying to go past the emes. If the emes for a given person on a given day is so much, it's so many hours of mitzvah, it's so many hours of kedusha, then if that person attempts to do more than that, it could easily be harmful, it could easily be blinding. This is why, for example, we know that one of the items in the Torah is the issue of nedarim, a Jew making a neder, whereby Hashem has given us 613 mitzvahs, 613 commandments, and the Torah says that a Jew is given the power to create additional mitzvahs, literally to add a mitzvah that's not written in the Torah. Where do you see this? A person has the power to say, I hereby make a neder to forbid myself from drinking apple juice. Apple juice is something that's totally permissible based on the 613 commandments. And if a Jew makes such a statement, they actually add a 614th commandment for themselves. That this person now has an additional mitzvah that nobody else has. You would say, that's great, that's wonderful. And yet the Gemara warns, the Torah says, that a Jew should stay far away from nedarim. A Jew should avoid tremendously making any neder. Why? The Gemara says a person who makes a neder, it's like they built a mizbeach for Avodah Zorah. And a person who fulfills their neder, it's as if they brought a sacrifice on this mizbeach for Avodah Zorah, for idol worship. That's how terrible a crime this is. Why? Because the Torah was very sensitive to the fact that there are very few people that are qualified to be able to know to add to the command of Hashem properly. Who are the only authorities in being able to interpret the command of Hashem correctly? That's the Chachomim. That's the Tzadikim in every generation. They're the ones whom the Torah tells us, they're the ones who are capable of judging what's too little, what's too much. What's considered leftist? What's considered rightest of the command of Hashem? That's not something, it's not a political term, and it's not something that a newspaper has the right to decide who's a leftist, who's a rightist. The Torah says that this is something which the Chachomim are the authorities over. In fact, the mitzvah in the Torah, where Hashem commands Bnei Yisrael to listen to the rabbis of every generation, the mitzvah in the Torah does not say, listen to your rabbis, which is what it could easily have said. There's no such mitzvah in the Torah. It says, Lo sosur yomin usmoel, that a Jew is not allowed to deviate to the right or to the left from what your rabbis will tell you. This is the wording in the Pasuk. The question is, why doesn't it say in the Pasuk, simply listen to them? We know the Torah minces words. The Torah very rarely puts in an extra word. It would seem here that it would have been so much simpler to say, follow what they say. The Torah wanted to teach us a lesson that you should know that there exists a middle and a right and a left. And the only ones who are in a position to define that are the Chachamim. And if you try to do more than what your rabbi suggests for you to do, you know that you're going out of the boundary of Hashem, Chas V'Shalom. You know that you're touching on Sheker. You're leaving Emes and going into Sheker. Just like if you do less than what he tells you, it's Sheker, it's not within Emes. So too, if a person adds, the Torah says that, for example, there's a mitzvah of Tosfos Shabbos. There's a mitzvah, one of the most major mitzvahs that a woman has is lighting candles on Friday night. Now this mitzvah, most women know they take a look at the calendar. Whatever zman is on the calendar, that's the time that they light candles. Hopefully, maybe, if everyone said their prayers right and there's no nuclear wars going on in the house at the time, maybe they're going to get to do it at that time. However, people aren't necessarily aware of the fact that that time that's mentioned on the calendar is supposed to be the latest time that you should be lighting candles. Here in Yerushalayim, the calendars are a bit better than Lahavdil in Chutz Loretz in America. There the calendars show on Chutz Loretz 18 minutes before sunset, which is cutting it very close to the latest time possible that you're allowed to light candles. Here, Minog Yerushalayim, Lahavdil, is that candle lighting time is 40 minutes before the Shkia. So here, even if you're lighting at the time that's written on the calendar, you're doing great. You're doing excellent. However, there are people that try even to add to that a little, even to do better than that, and to light 10 minutes earlier, to light candles 10 minutes earlier than that, in order that they know that they're cutting away, slicing away a little piece of Friday and converting it to Shabbos. And you're actually permitted to do this. Hashem has given a Jew the authority and the privilege to convert Friday into Shabbos, to make part of Friday, which is Chol, into Shabbos, which is Kodesh, which is holy. However, what if a woman would say, wonderful, I light candles at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Why add 10 minutes if I can add 2-3 hours? The law is that there is a certain limit where if a woman lights earlier than that, it's considered a brocha levatola. It's considered that she insulted Hashem by making a brocha lahadlik ner shel Shabbos on Wednesday, or making it too early on Friday where it's not within the boundary. Here's another example of this called hamoisif geireya, that there exists a potential in Yiddishkeit to be adding incorrectly, where not only don't you get credit for adding, but you could cause yourself to lose out on the whole mitzvah. And the only way that a person could possibly be sure that they're not guilty of this is either by studying the whole Torah very thoroughly, getting to know the entire 1700 chapters of Shulchan Aruch very clearly and well, or by seeing to it to have a rabbi who has this knowledge, and by seeing to it to have shiurim regularly, where a person is constantly filling in missing pieces of their knowledge of Torah, to be able to know exactly what does Hashem want, and what's considered too little, what's considered too much, then a person could hope that they'll be zeicha to be mekayim this statement of the Torah, this concept of fulfilling the emes to its measure. It's interesting to note that emes is associated with life in the Torah. We're going to have shortly, within this shir, we're going to have stories to prove that these two words are synonymous, truth and life. You'll note that in the word emes, if you take the aleph, if you just take away the aleph from it, if you change it one iota, aleph is one, if you change it one iota, you're left with mace. You're left with the opposite of life, which is death. Implying again that there's no room for deviation. Now, there's a very obvious question that a person could ask here. If anybody's familiar with the whole concept of the Gemara, the whole concept of the Gemara, the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Va'asu siog la Torah. that the Chachamim, the main mission of the rabbis, is to put a fence around the Torah. The question is, in putting a fence around the Torah, isn't that adding to the emes? If the Torah is emes, and the Torah is the word of Hashem, if these rabbis put a fence around it, if Hashem said, don't write on Shabbos, and a rabbi comes along and says, you're not allowed to touch a pencil on Shabbos, isn't that kol hamoisif? And the answer is that the point here, the point that messed Chava up, the point that caused, brought death to the world and everything, was when there was an addition that was considered equal. The mistake there was in misinterpreting the additional command of Odom Arishon and thinking that it was equal to Hashem's command. Hashem said, don't eat from the fruit of this tree. If you eat from it, you'll die. When Odom Arishon, if he wanted to add to that command and say, don't even go near the fence, don't even touch the tree, he should have said, because if you touch the tree, you'll get hurt. If you touch the tree, you'll get 20 slaps. Just as we see throughout the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't say that a law of the Rabbonon is equal to a law of the Doraisa. There are definitely differences. For example, a Sofek the Rabbonon, if there were a case where meat and milk were mixed together, not meat and milk isn't a good example. An example of an Isur the Rabbonon, a certain item that's only forbidden from the Rabbonon, based on the law of the rabbis. If that item gets mixed in with a quantity of kosher, for example, in certain cases the law is that if there was 60 times as much kosher as the non-kosher, and you can't tell which is the treif piece becomes kosher. It becomes botel b'shishim. It becomes null and void because there was 60 times as much kosher to nullify it. The same 60 times as much, if the item that fell into the pot was something that's an isur de oraisa, something that's forbidden from the chumish, for example, blood, dam, or chalev, certain fats from an animal that the Torah, the written Torah, forbids you to eat, if that falls into a pot, and you're not sure if there's 60 times as much, you can't calculate, it looks like it's almost, but you're not sure, the law is you have to throw the whole pot out. The whole pot becomes treif. If it was an item that was osam the rabbonon, then the law is sofek the rabbonon lekula. That in this case, the rabbis allowed you to be lenient. That if you weren't sure, for example, how weren't you sure? The pot spilled out on the floor and you have no way of being able to tell exactly how much was in it. Or it spilled out in a way that they can't put it back together. If it's a sofek the rabbonon, the halacha is that the entire thing is permissible. Sofek the rice, it's forbidden. So the Chachomim knew how to set up boundaries, how to make distinctions between their own laws and the law of the Oraisa. They who knew how to do that knew when to add, when not to add, how to add in a way that it should only be constructive. If a person tries to do this on their own, that's where the problem comes in, that's where the sakona comes in, that chas v'shalom adding could result in subtracting. This is one of the proofs that the Gemara gives from this story of Chava with the Nochosh. The other two proofs are much easier, much shorter. One proof that's given is that when the Torah describes the measurements of the things that were used in the Mishkan, the Torah says that the measurements of one of the items, the Oroin, one of its measurements was Amosayim Vochetzi. An amo in Hebrew is a certain measurement. When you want to say two amos, it's called amosayim. Amosayim vochetzi means 2.5 amos. The Gemara says, here's another example of kol hamoisif goyreya. Take a look at this word amosayim. The aleph there, it means 2 amos. If we subtract, if we take away the aleph, it becomes the word mosayim, which means 200. So here's another example, the Gemara says, of kol hamoisif goyreya. You had a word with one less letter, the value of that word was 200, mosayim. You added a letter to the word, you added the letter aleph, And it became Amosayim, two Amos. So here's another example of Kol Hamosif Goyrea, the Gemara says. A third pasuk that the Gemara used to prove this is that, again, one of the measurements in the Mishkan of the Arios, the curtains that were used in the Mishkan, the pasuk says they were Ashte Osor Yerios. There were 11 curtains that were used as part of the Mishkan. Here again, the Gemara says, how do you say 12 in Hebrew? 12 is Shteosor. How do you say 11? Ashteosor, with an ayin in front. Ashteosor, ayin shin tof yud. You added a letter, and you were actually subtracting. By adding the ayin to the word, if you left the ayin out, it was the number 12, you added something, and you lessened as a result. The Gemara mentions these as examples where you could see it's possible to be adding in a certain way and coming out subtracting in a different way. There is a lot of depth to this. I don't want to go off too far on a tangent. The Zohar HaKadosh discusses this third pasuk of Ashtei Esrei Yerios, why specifically the letter Ayin, which represents the 70 nations of the world. The letter Ayin is 70, representing the 70 nations of the world. That when it comes to the Goyim, the more you add, in other words, usually you say more is better, the Torah says that by the Jews, there's a pasuk that shows for a tzaddik, a lot is good, and for a rosha, less is better. This concept that we see that adding the ayin, adding this letter, specifically ayin, which is the symbol of the nations of the world, which are 70, there are 70 nations, adding there resulted to a subtraction, to lessening the number. It was 12 and it became 11 by adding the letter ayin. This is item number hey within this sequence. The next item that Rabbeinu Zal mentions, ois vov, Rabbeinu Zal says, al yidei sheker, boim hirhurei avodah zorah. That through a person telling a lie, this could lead to thoughts of idol worship. This, again, this statement is based on a statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Beis, Omar Rabbi Elozar, Kol Hamachlif B'diburoi, a person who changes around their words, in other words, who doesn't keep to their word, Ki'ilu Oyved Avoides Kochovim, it's as if they worshipped idols. This is the statement in the Gemara. Rav Nosson Zal says that this Gemara is a remez to what Rabbeinu Zal is saying. In other words, these two statements are not identical. Rabbeinu Zal's words were that in lying, lying leads to thoughts of idol worship. The Gemara says a person who lies, the Gemara uses the words machlif bediburoi, changes their story around, the person that's confronted. And somebody asks, did you say this? Well, I didn't really say this. Person who changes in that way, the Gemara says it's as if they worshipped idols. So these two statements are sort of connected. Exactly what the connection is, this Rabbeinu Zal was mechadish, this item that he mentioned about leading to thoughts of idol worship. And if a person would ask, well, don't we say that usually in Yiddishkeit, thinking to do an Avera is not an Avera? The Gemara says that by a non-Jew, if a non-Jew plans a crime, he gets punished for the planning alone. A hirhur avera is considered a crime. By a Jew, a hirhur avera is not considered an avera, except in two areas. One is idol worship, and the second is chas v'shalom arayas, adultery. These two areas, the thought alone is considered a crime. So here, if Rabbeinu Zal says that telling a lie brings on thoughts of idol worship, obviously it's something for a person to take very seriously. Now, interestingly, a person would say, today, idol worship, that went out 1,000 years ago. The answer is, the Baal Shem Tov says that we say in the Kriya Shema, Visartem, the Pasuk says that if the Jews will be rich, religious, Hashem will bless them, that their fields will produce, and they'll have everything that they need. If the Jews will turn away from Hashem, the Pasuk says, Visartem, if the Jews will turn away from Hashem, Vavadatem Elokim Acherim, and they'll worship idols, V'chora af Hashem b'chem, then Hashem will get angry. When the pasuk says v'sartem, you will turn away from Hashem, the Baal Shem Tov says the tiniest turn away from Hashem, va'avadatem elokim acherim, is considered turning towards idol worship. In other words, when we talk about a person believing in Hashem, there's different levels. There's a concept of a person reaching a level where they believe in Hashem 100%. If a person were to say, well, I don't believe in Hashem 100%, I only believe in Hashem 97%. 3% sort of, I don't really believe, or 3% of the Torah, chas v'shalom, I don't really believe. Then that person should know that the 3% that's not loyal to Hashem is obviously loyal elsewhere. It's loyal to Avodah Zorah. If it's not here, it's not nowhere, but rather it's attached elsewhere. V'sartem, if you turn slightly away from Hashem, v'avadatem elokim acherim, that's considered to be idol worship, chas v'shalom. So that here again, if the Torah says, if Rabbeinu Zal says, that by telling a lie, this brings on thoughts of idol worship. And if a person say, I never thought of anything related to idols in my whole life, I don't even know what an idol looks like. So therefore, I obviously never told a lie. It's not necessarily true, because these thoughts of idol worship could mean a weakening of one's emun in Hashem. Any weakening, any decrease in faith in Hashem could be considered a slight degree of idol worship. Now the question is, where does the Gemara get this from? We said that this statement of Rabbeinu Zal's is hinted to in a statement to the Gemara. We know that any time the Gemara says something, it's usually based on a pasuk, something that's written in a pasuk. The Gemara says that we learn this from a statement that Yaakov Avinu made. We know that in the entire Torah, Mr. Emes is Yaakov Avinu. The pasuk says, Titein Emes LiYaakov, Chesed LeAvram, that Yaakov Avinu is known as the epitome of truth. The Torah says that at one point in time, Yitzchak Avinu was getting old, and Rivka Imenu saw that he was obviously coming close to the time he was going to pass away, and she overheard him telling Esav to go out and bring in some food so that Yitzchak Avinu could give him a bracha. Rivka went on the sly and spoke to Yaakov Avinu and said, I want you to fool your father. I want you to dress up in the clothes of your brother and make believe you're your brother and go in, and I want you to get the brachos that he's planning on giving to Esav. Since Yitzchak Avinu was blind at the time, he couldn't see well, so he wouldn't be able to detect the difference between you. If you'll smell like your brother and you'll come on like him, you'll be able to get the brachos. So the Torah says that Yaakov Avinu said to his mother Rivka, but I'm afraid. What if he catches me? What if Yitzchak Avinu realizes that I'm not Esav? V'hoyisi be'enov kim sateya, and I will be despicable, disgusting in his eyes. Now the word kim sateya there is translated to me to be a lie. In other words, I'll be found. He'll look at me as a liar. It's also used to mean disgusting. I'll be disgusting in his eyes. The Gemara says this same word, kim sateya, there's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu HaNavi which speaks about idol worship, and there the pasuk says, hevel hema ma'aseh tiatuim, that idols are hevel, they're nothing, and they're items, objects of utter disgust. That word tiatuim is used, which is the same word as kimsateya, the same root word, tof ayin, the same word that's used for disgusting, for idol worship, is the same word that Yaakov Avinu used related to telling a lie. That if I'll be caught telling a lie, I'll be kimsateya, which means it'll be like I worshipped idols. That's how the Gemara learns it from, and Rabbeinu Zal extends it further to say that a person who tells a lie, this will lead to thoughts of Avodah Zorah. This is the end of this item number Vov, Ois Vov. The next item, which will be the last item for this shiur, is a very interesting item. It's based on a story in the Gemara, and it's also based on a very unusual item that's mentioned in the Zohar HaKadosh. Rabbeinu Zal says in item number 7, Al Yedei Emes Lo Yomus koidem zmanoi hakotzuv. By telling the truth, a person will ensure that they will not pass away before the time that they're supposed to, before the set the time that Hashem set for that person. Where do we learn this out from? This is based on a story in the Gemara. Before we come to that story, one of the Mefarshim in the Gemara points out that you'll note there's a very interesting way to understand this. There's a pasuk in the Torah where Hashem says, "Es mispar yomecha amalei." The amount of days that you're supposed to live, I will fill. It's very simple. If a Jew keeps his word, if you keep your word, if you tell the truth, Hashem is obligated to keep it. The Torah tells us that the nature of Hashem is midah keneged midah. Hashem does, follows the same sequence you do. If you tell the truth, Hashem will tell the truth in what he said. If chas v'shalom a person lies, then Hashem is not under obligation to fulfill this statement of es mispar yomecha amalei, meaning, before you were born, Hashem said, you're going to live so many years. It's based on the word of Hashem. The word of Hashem will be as true as your own word. If you keep your own word truthful, then Hashem will keep his commitment to you that he said before you were born. If not, not. This is on a simple level to understand this. Now, the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells one of the unusual stories of the Gemara. The Gemara begins, this is Sanhedrin, Daf Tes Zayin. The Gemara says, Rava, one of the rabbis of the Gemara, once said, Meresh, in the beginning, Hava Amina, I used to think that Leka Kushta Bialma, that there's no such thing as truth in this world. I felt that there was no such thing as honesty in this world. There isn't an honest person in this world. There's no such thing as honesty. On what basis did he think that? The answer is the Torah itself is full of that kind of thing. The Torah itself is filled with saying that this world is the Olam HaSheker, whereas Olam Haba is called the Olam HaEmes. In this world, the bad guys seem to be on top, and they seem to be winning and doing so well, and the good guys seem to be suffering so much and everything, when really, it's in reverse. The Gemara says, one of the rabbis once visited heaven, and he came back with a report that Elyonim Lamato, Tachtonim Lamala, that those in this world who are sitting in fancy chairs, over there, they're in the back rows, they're sitting on stools. And those here that sit on very simple, in very lowly places, over there, they're given the greatest degree of respect. So on this basis, Rava thought that the entire world here is empty of truth. Until he said, one time, a rabbi approached me, and his name was either Rabbi Tuvia or Rabbi Tuvioimi. Interesting, we'll see in a minute why Badafka Toiv in both of their names. Either his name was Tuvia, which is Miloshin Tov, or Rabbi Tuvyomi, which also has the Toiv in it, the good. And this rabbi said, that if somebody would offer him the entire world, everything in this world, they'll give him not $1 million, they'll give him the entire world, he wouldn't tell a lie. This is how serious he was about being honest, this rabbi. So I saw that there is such a thing as an honest person. And now Rava went on to say about this rabbi that one day this rabbi came to a place, a city, the Kushta Shmei. The name of that city was Kushta. Kushta is the Aramaic word for Emet, truth. This rabbi came to a city called Kushta, Emes, and in that city, nobody told a lie. The Gemara says not one person in that city told a lie. And nobody ever died prematurely. There was no such thing, chas v'shalom, as a person dying by accident or a person not living a full life. The Gemara says this person went into that city and he married a woman from that city, and he had two children with this wife. The Gemara says, one day, his wife was sitting in the house, and a neighbor came looking for her, knocking on the door, is washing herself. This is what the Gemara says. And this person, the neighbor, came asking for his wife, and he felt that it would be disrespect. It wouldn't come out nice saying she's taking a bath, that wouldn't sound so right, or to say something like that. So he said, she's not home now. Leisohochi, she's not here. The Gemara says, Shchivulei tartein b'nei. Both of his children passed away. Now the Gemara says, children passed away. Immediately the people in that city knew something was wrong. Because in that city there was no such thing, chas v'sholem, as children passing away. There's no such thing as a person not living a full life. So immediately people came to the door and they asked him, what happened? They knew that there was definitely some incident that caused this, because they knew that this was the property of this city. This was the city of truth, and nobody in this city died without a full life. So he told them exactly what had happened. He told them the entire incident. The Gemara concludes saying, they said to him, "Bematusa minoch, we beg of you, puk me asrin, leave our city, v'loitigar buhu moisno b'hadachinshi, and don't invite death into our city. Don't bring death into our city." This is the story in the Gemara, and it's based on this story that Rabbeinu Zal presents this fact that al yedei emes, through a person telling the truth, this will ensure that a person does not die before the designated time, before the correct, the full amount of life that they're supposed to have. This is the conclusion of this story as it's presented in the Gemara. Now the question is, this sounds like some strange city. Where does this city come from? What's its origin? The Zohar HaKadosh in Parshas Truma begins, opens up by saying, Asa Asar is Bishuva, there is a location in the world, where the Malach HaMoves has no authority there. He cannot fulfill his job there. He can't function in that place. And the Zohar HaKadosh goes on to explain that the Malach HaMoves has no rishus to enter into that city. And all the members of that place do not die unless they leave that city. Nobody dies within the limits, within the walls of that location. And the Zohar HaKadosh says, you should know there's nobody in that city that lives forever. People die, for sure, as other people die, but not within the walls of that city. Because the Zohar HaKadosh explains, it's very hard for a person not to leave the city. A person always has to leave for some reason or another. So when it comes time for the person to pass away, the Satan simply sets up a scenario, sets up a circumstance, causing that person to leave the city. Once they're out of the city, he can get that person. Now this sounds pretty strange. The Zohar HaKadosh says, why is this? Should we say that it's because that city is so holy? Is it the holiness of that place that gives it this property? Sounds ridiculous. If that's the case, what about Eretz Yisrael? Can't get holier than that. If that were the case, it shouldn't be possible for anybody to die in the entire land of Eretz Yisrael. Is it because of who built the city? Is it because the one who built the city was some major tzaddik, and that's what gave this city a blessing that nobody dies within the walls of that city? Again, the Zohar HaKadosh says, there are other cities that were built by bigger tzaddikim. So what could possibly be the secret of life of this city? The Zohar HaKadosh says, they asked one of the rabbis, Rabbi Yitzchak, and he said, sorry, I never heard this thing, and I don't know the explanation to it. So they said, fine, this sounds serious, let's go straight to the top. Let's ask Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai himself. The Zohar HaKadosh says they went to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and they asked him about this, and he said, yes, definitely. There is such a place where the Malach HaMoves has zero entrance. He cannot enter into that place, and Hashem doesn't want anybody to die within that location. And he went on to explain, it's not because of who made it, etc. What is the secret of that place? We'll take this up in the next shiur. No, we won't. Well, the Zohar HaKadosh says that this is based on the fact that when Hashem first created the world And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, don't think that this just came about at some point. This is not just from when that city was created, but even before there was a city there whatsoever. That part of the world always had this bracha that the Malach HaMoves could not go there. Why? The Zohar HaKadosh explains, when Hashem first created the world, Hashem wanted to decide with which letter the Aleph Beis to open the Torah. And the Zohar HaKadosh says, all the letters of the Aleph Beis came before Hashem, and each one had a story to say why it should be the choicest one to start the Torah with. And Hashem gave each and every one of them a reason why they could not be the right one, why they should not be the right one. And in the end, Hashem went ahead and opened up the Torah with the letter Beis. The Zohar HaKadosh actually gives the entire sequence of what happened, each letter coming before Hashem. And the Zohar HaKadosh says that the last letter for which Hashem gave an answer and a satisfactory answer, where the letter Kaviyochel walked away, was the letter Yud. The Zohar HaKadosh says that this letter came and Hashem answered it and it left. And this letter came and Hashem answered it and it left. The last letter that Hashem gave an answer to and it left was the letter Yud. And the Zohar HaKadosh says the next letter that was online was the letter Tes. And Hashem did not answer the letter Tes. Hashem was not misalik the letter Tes from that place. The letter Tes, in a sense, remained suspended in that place where it was, waiting for an answer. And the Zohar HaKadosh says that the letter Tes represents Toiv, good. And as a result of that, the part of the world over which this Tes was suspended, that part of the world was given this bracha, that there's no death there at all whatsoever. This is what the Zohar HaKadosh says. That because Tes represents Toiv, good, and good is the opposite of death, the Malach HaMoves is called Ra, evil. There are many psukim that describe death as being something bad. As a result of that, the place where this Tes was suspended was blessed with this bracha of Toiv. Now the question is, how does this relate to the beginning of the story, though? The beginning of the story was that Rava said that I thought there was no such thing as honesty in the world, and I found an honest person who said, if you give me the whole world, I won't be dishonest. And then they went to the city and they saw that the midah of these people was the midah of emes, truth. What does truth have to do with this letter, Tes? The answer is, the Sifrei Kabbalah explain that the word emes and the letter Tes are one. The word Emes, Aleph is one, Mem is 40, or 4 in Mispar Koton. There is a certain form of gematria that's used in the Tikkuni Zohar where we discount the zeros, we drop the zeros. Emes is Aleph 1 plus Mem 40, which is 4, gives us 5, plus Tuf 400, which becomes 4, which gives us 9. So that the word emes is actually referred to by the number 9. The number 9 represents the ois emes. That's the letter in the aleph beis that's the symbol of truth. Therefore, it's this letter specifically which was able to bring about this letter being suspended over a certain place, gave that place a power that it was the nature, it was within the nature of people that lived there, not to lie. It came more natural to them than to anybody else not to tell a lie. And the moment a person told a lie, he broke the power of that city. Now the question is, Manishtano Tes? Why should Tes be specifically the letter that represents truth, the symbol of truth? For this, the Meforshim explain that the letter Tes is the truest of all numbers. Any other number in the system of numbers is untrue. Untrue means it deviates, it changes. The only number within the system of numbers that never changes is the number 9. Meaning, the number 9, no matter how many times you'll multiply it, 9 times 1 will be 9, 9 times 2 will be 18, 1 and 8 is 9. 9 times 3 is 27. 2 and 7 is 9. 9 times 4, and you can carry this out to infinity. Literally, infinite. This goes on infinitely, that this number never changes. No matter how many times you'll be kofel, you'll add to it. If you'll add 1 to it, 9 plus 1 will change. 9 minus 1, you'll change. As we learned earlier, you deviate from the truth a drop, finished. But multiplying the truth, no, it's adding more truth, you'll see there's never a deviation. That just like there's never a contradiction in the Torah. The Torah has two mitzvahs, and it looks to you like there's a contradiction between them. If they are both part of the Torah, which is Emes, there's no such thing as them not contradicting. Because this is 9, together it'll still remain 9. 18 becomes 1 and 8, 9. 81, 9 times 9, 81, remains 9 still. The Emes can never be hurt, can never be changed by any addition. Now, if you put these things together, the story in the Gemara, the whole story as it related, and specifically the rabbi in the Gemara who said, give me anything in the world and I won't lie, was there's a machlokas either Rabbi Tuvio or Tuviomi. Why Toiv? Why is the name of the rabbi Badafka Toiv? Because the Zohar HaKadosh tells us that Tes is the symbol of Toiv. And the story in the Gemara mentions the city, the name of the city is Kushta. In the Zohar HaKadosh, it doesn't mention the name of the city. There are Mefarshim that say that it was the city of Luz, one of the cities that's mentioned in Torah. But in the Zohar HaKadosh, the only thing it tells us about the city is that it has this letter Tes shining on it. The letter Tes shining on it is the same as that city mentioned in the Gemara called Kushta, which is Emes, which is Aleph Mem Tov, which is also Tes, which is also the number 9. Halavai, we should be zeche to appreciate that if Hashem says that this item telling the truth is so serious an item, so far we've learned just a little bit of what Rabbeinu Zal is going to explain about all the brachos that a person is zeche to for telling the truth. A person is guaranteed that they'll live a full life. Here we see the Gemara says, Rachmona Litzlon, that a person lost two children for a slight deviation. Obviously, this was a tzaddik, and obviously in that place, because the place was so perfect in truth, there the tiniest, this item which is so normal, which mother doesn't say, tell him I'm not home, tell him we're not home. And that's considered to be a normal thing, that's considered to be as honest, that's the highest level of honesty that exists in the city. Chas v'shalom. And yet we see that in terms of real purity, the type of purity that the Torah describes in this Mid of Emes is where a person really watches whatever comes out of their mouth. And the only way a person could hope to reach this level is by asking Hashem, by begging Hashem that Hashem should give us the power to be honest. Hashem should teach us to be able not to let a dishonest word come out of our mouths, and to help us be zeche to live up to this standard that's given in the Torah. Halavai, we should be zeche in the zechus of this Mid of Emes to get to see the coming of Moshiach, which will be heralded by Eliyahu Hanavi and the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, now b'mehera v'yameinu, amen v'yamein. Questions?